much, my brother, for the reading this morning. I like to remind you of our studies here at Bethel Baptist Church, and every month I set up a series of studies with purpose to build the body of Christ. And as you notice, even though I take a book, I never go more than 4 or 5 Sundays on that. So that every month is a different food, all right, that you take from the Word of God. So December has been in my heart for 29 years now, the month of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have focused the attention on the greatness, the splendor, and the person of Jesus, and no different this year. On first Sunday in December, we talk about John 1. Jesus is God. Remember John 1:1 and John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. On the second Sunday, we talk about the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. This is a remarkable expression of Mark when he said that Jesus was baptized and was tempted, right in one verse. And we talk about the identification of Jesus with us. He was not a sinner, but he identified with the baptism of sin, remember? And then he went through the test. In Hebrews, in chapter 4, in verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And how wonderful Mark's gospel proved that our Savior was in that kind of identification. Now, this morning, I want to call your attention to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and study this. There is a failure of my life that I always fight on, and sometimes I cry, and it's that I cannot sin. I don't know where these notes are. And I know Hebrew, I know other language. I'm now learning Korean, and makes so much sense as I write those squares and learn the details and passion. Anytime I have a moment, I turn my computer and I work in a scratch, and I'm going to speak that language. But I cannot learn this. And it's hard for me to surrender that I cannot learn something. All right? And so what I do when I come to my study every day, I open the hymn book, and I read a song, and I read a poem. I have books of poems, as you saw in my library, and I read a poem, and I read a song, I pray, and then I go into my studies. I like poetry. So this morning we sing this song, and it was 94, "What Child Is This?" And the writer plays a question. "What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds are sleeping?" And then the author answer on the chorus. He said, "This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the son of Mary." Now, I said to myself after I read that, I said, what is the passage that will bring this up and show us the proof? And so I would like to call your attention to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, 4 verses out of the opening of that beautiful book. And these verses answer better than anything else in the scripture the question that is on that song: what child is this? So as you heard our brother reading the scripture, you notice that the central declaration of the passage is the twice repeated phrase, "God spoke to man." If you notice in verse 1, the Bible said, "God who at various times," or the King James, "sundry times, and in various ways spoke in the time past." In times past, he spoke by the prophets. But now, in verse 2, the Bible said he has spoken to us by his Son. You know that? Verse 1 and verse 2. So that, when you have a paragraph, and then when you see in the original writing that the next sentence has a big space like that, then you know this. The writer wants to call your attention to that statement. That indicates that the answer to the question, what child is this, is that this baby laying in Mary's lap in Bethlehem is the ultimate, the complete word of God to mankind. We never again, and listen carefully, we never again will have God speaking to man after this birth at Bethlehem and the story of the life of Jesus. You will never have the experience of God coming down and speaking to you. All that God wants to say has been said. And it is only up to us to hear and to take heed of what he said, because it's all written here in this book called the Bible. There is no additional speaking of God. In that little four verses, the writer surrounds this statement that Jesus is the Word of God with certain phrases that give us reasons why the child of Bethlehem is God's final word to man. God will not come again and speak to man and deliver another message. Has been done. It is complete. All right? So I want to, this morning, simply point those sentences, those little things that are right there in that text to you, and look upon them, and let the Word of God speak to us so that we get a real peaceful understanding that God really is speaking, has spoken, and will never do it again. And if somebody need to see Jesus, you need to open the scripture, as the book of Hebrews said in chapter 10 and verse 7, in the volume of the book, I came to do thy will, O Father. So now I'm going to point out those sentences for you in Hebrews chapter 1, so it'll be easy to follow. Hebrews 1:1, God spoke by the prophets. This is the first sentence. God, who was sundry times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's the first sentence. When you open the Old Testament, you are reading the Word of God is spoken to the fathers by the prophets. So the prophets were the one who received the Word of God, and they're the one who spoke. And it is a fascinating version. Have you read the Old Testament over and over again? It is fascinating. I hope you have come to understand and really value the Old Testament. Somebody told me one time here, so you speak too much from the Old Testament. Well, I want you to know that the Old Testament is equal to the New Testament, is the Bible. It is the Bible, and it's good. Now, what a marvelous book it is. How many different ways God spoke in the Old Testament? For example, he spoke in dreams. He spoke in visions, in sudden appearance of God, and that wonderful act of inspiration that nobody fully understands, where somebody is speaking the word that comes to his mind and heart, is actually uttering the Word of God. And nobody understands. When Ezekiel writes, he writes the Word of God. When Isaiah writes, he writes the Word of God. Come to us in many different forms, as the writer of Hebrew really says. For example, let me give you just a little briefing on that. God has spoken in the Old Testament. You open the book of Genesis, and you have first the very straightforward but majestic and moving tale of creation. That's it. Of the fall and of the flood. There are three basic thoughts at the very beginning. Creation, the fall, and then the wonders of the flood. This is followed by a simple narrative of one family, the family of our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somebody asked you, who are your fathers in the faith? The Bible said that our fathers in the faith are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're there in the book of Genesis. Then, remember, follow the story of Moses and the Exodus and the thundering of the law in that chapter 20, coming at last to the sweet singing of the psalmist and the unsophisticated wisdom of Proverbs and the delicate tenderness of the Song of Solomon. Before marriage, if you are single, you should read the Song of Solomon, you men especially, so that you know how to take care of that tender wife that God is providing for you. A remarkable book. Then the rest of the Old Testament is filled with the exalted visions of the prophets. These mighty men who spoke to times of crisis in the nation and yet lifted their eyes up and saw far beyond the horizon of time to the great events that God was going to bring into being by the power of God when the Son of God will come. Most of the old people in the Old Testament never understood this, but that was the glorious hope of Israel. No a king on this earth, but a king that will come from heaven and will give everlasting life. When you finish the book and you have heard all the matchless oratory of the prophets, you still realize that God's voice has not answered the deep question of the human heart. That's what, if you read the Old Testament over and over again, is still a question that is not yet answered in the Old Testament. It is not there. It is only, and I want to tell you this, it is only when you open the gospel and began to read Jesus, who he was, what he did, where he went, what he said, how he acted, how he lived, and then the way he handled situations, that all the utterance of the prophets begins to merge into one great voice, and we get God's final word to mankind. That is why I love the Sermon on the Mount. Do you love it? I think it is the greatest message men have ever been privileged to hear. And we talked about in this church about 2 years ago in the Sermon on the Mount. All the various themes that God introduces to mankind in the Old Testament are brought together by one voice, like the Bible said in Hebrews 1:2, by the voice of Jesus. He's the summary of the Old Testament. He is God's final word to man. All right? Jesus is God's final word to man. I was in New York sitting in a restaurant, in a very fancy restaurant, and came a Korean fellow. Nothing against Korean. Korean fellow. And he said that he was Jesus. Remember, there was that man over there. Once in a while, from some nation in the world, some people get wrong ideas. And he won an offering. So I said, why don't you sit down and eat with me? If you are Jesus, I will have the privilege to offer you lunch. And we talk about it. In perfect English, he described that he is the resurrected Christ. I said, you have a new body, so you have no more sickness. That right? Resurrected body. I remember in the Bible where the resurrected body is, all the reactions, all the chemicals, all the things. And I said, and I asked him questions. And he said, you know, I'm not here to answer questions. I'm here to collect an offering. he was good. You know, if you're going to collect an offering, you have to collect an offering. No, you know, thank God the book of Hebrews said he is the final word. Is that right? Verse 2. That's what the scripture makes you wise. He is the final word. Everything that has been said has been fulfilled and written in the word of God. All right? So then the writer of the book of Hebrews points out that it is a greater word because Jesus formed and he set the boundaries of history. Look at verse 2, what he said. Has in these last days, from the time of the cross until the coming of Jesus, the Bible called that the last days, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, who has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the worlds. And so it is clear that Jesus is the final word. Here is the beginning in the past. He created the world. Notice in the past? He created the world. Now, that is also the, in that text, give you the end of the future. He's the heir of all things. That's the end of the future. Where the world goes? Into the hands of Jesus one day. That's what it is. The past, he created everything. The future, everything goes into the hands of Jesus. Every now and then someone says to me as I talk, where is all this going to end? It's a typical question at McDonald's for my breakfast soon with the people. Where are all these crazy? They get the newspapers, the USA, the Mercury, and they look on it, and they ask me that question. Where all this is going to end? Are we in the last days? That's a question that people ask. Is this the time when God is going to bring human history to a jolting, crashing end? People ask me those questions. And the answer, of course, is maybe. But there is coming an end. I want you to know. There is coming an end. If you want to know what it is, you don't read any book in the Christian library. If you want to know the end, don't go to a library where crazy people write about the end in the way they imagine. Has been written already. I give you the three readings. You read the entire chapter of Matthew 24, Jesus spoke. You read Luke chapter 21, and then you read Mark 13. And you put it all together, and you know what the end is. By the word of Jesus. By the word of Jesus. What the text that we study says? They said, in the last days, he has spoken by Jesus. So if you want to know the end, please sit down with a cup of coffee and a piece of chocolate cake. Good chocolate cake, no fake. Good one. And then do this. Read Matthew 24. And then I tell you, we'll shake your head. Then read Luke 21. And then read Mark 13. And you will know more than anybody else from the lips of Jesus how the end will come, and nobody will lie to you. There you have the words of the Son of God himself as to what is going to happen to the end. But there is an end. It will all end, my friend. All end, he says, when the Son of Man returns in his glory and establishes his kingdom upon the new earth. It will all end, and everything will start afresh. But he is not only the end of the future, Jesus. He's the beginning of the past. You look backwards to every creation and there you find him in every detail. The most wonderful things that Christmas story brings before us is that this almost unbelievable statement that the baby who lies in Mary's arms in a small cave in Bethlehem, he is the one who created the entire universe. Wow. People like to worship a baby, but that baby is king and is the creator of the entire universe. But the thing that is most amazing of all is to remember that all that vast universe with it is millions of galaxies was brought in by the hand of the one who lies as a babe in Mary's breast at Bethlehem. When people have babies and they introduce to me, I always look on it. And I say, I wonder what this baby will be. Always. I wonder. We have just the great-granddaughter, and as pictures are coming, because I ask them, every day you have to send me a picture, so that picture is coming. So I wonder what this baby is going to be. It's just amazing. That is the universal testimony of the Scripture. By prediction in the Old Testament, by a statement of the gospel, and by the declaration of the apostles afterward. You have three witnesses that is the end of history, Jesus. The whole of the Christian society came to recognize that great truth, that the one who lay there in Bethlehem was the creator of the entire world. He brackets all of time. Jesus stands at the end of every path upon which every creature and every human being who ever lived travels. So here you have Jesus, the Father spoke in the past through the prophets pointing to Jesus. Jesus spoke. And there is another third thing I want you to call your attention. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus is the complete Word of God because he is the master of the present as well. And he put it in this way. Look at in verse 3 again. Look at what he says. He is the master of the present. Nothing in the world today escaped the hands of Jesus. He said in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And here it is, upholding all things by the word of his power. If you are a science person, you know what I'm driving to. If you're not science, you maybe don't say what it is. But when we study science and we study physics and we study chemistry, this is a very nasty word for them. And I relate it to you in a minute. And we have very close here, about 30, 40 miles from here, we have an institute that deny this completely. I reveal it to you. He said, upholding all things by the word of his power. I asked our man who cleaned the yard and pruned the trees, and I said, do you tell me, please, why the leaves fall? The poor guy with his donut in his mouth said, what? So I noticed that the leaves fall. And he looked to me like saying, is he drink too much this morning or what? Why they fall? He don't know. He said, well, you know, they get dry. Why? You put water on it. Why? In certain months they get dry and in certain months get green. Why? And I looked to that beautiful maple tree. And he looked to the tree. He said, I don't know. And then he passed. I watched it. He's mowing the lawn and he watched the tree. He himself wanted to ask the tree, why? Jesus said, verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's an amazing statement. It is put in the present tense, you know that? He's upholding, present tense, saying that he is the one who is keeping things going right now. The whole universe is together. The molecular system, the atoms, the protons, and the neutrons of this table are holding together because of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Now let me recall in your mind, and maybe some of you know, the Stanford University is nearby us. Is the site of what is called the Stanford Linear Accelerator. Do you know what that is? That's a mighty 2 miles long atom smasher that runs back into the hills. It is a great lever with which science hopes to pry the lid off the secret of matter and discover what is in the miniature world of the atom, the neutron and the proton. They want to know what is inside, what holds all of these together. And some amazing things are coming out of that. I read in the science magazine. They're finding secrets they never knew existed. They are discovering a complexity they never dreamed of. And they are finding particles that they cannot even invent names enough. There's so many new things. But one thing they are consistently discovering is this, that there is some strange force that holds everything together. They know the details. And I remember myself in the lab and working on atoms and electrons and so on. They know the details. They know. But they do not know what to call that force that holds everything together. And they do not know how to identify it. What is it? The last magazine of science from England, they call that force cosmic glue. Why they don't call Jesus? They call it cosmic glue. That's what they call it. That hold things together. Isn't it fascinating that there is, here in the Word of God, you have the exact kind of terminology used by the Bible and say, upholding all things together by His Word, said verse 3. Then you have the answer. I copy, wrote a letter, send it to Stanford. I found, don't call it anymore cosmic glue. Call it Jesus. They think I'm not, but that's what it is. That's what it is. If you want a name for the force that holds the universe together, it is very simple. The name of that force is Jesus. It's right here in verse 3 as we read it, upholding all things by the power, by the word of His power. That's it. If you turn your Bible to Colossians 1 and verse 17, the Bible expands a little bit over there and tells you a little more. He sustained the universe by the word of His power. And in Colossians 1:17, at the very end, the Bible says, all things are held together by Him. All things are held together by Him. And so that's that babe at Bethlehem, that babe that was there in Mary's lap, which she wondered, remember in Luke 2, she said she wondered what it was. Because she never had been with a man, and she was pregnant, and you wonder, what did she thought? And she wondered, the Bible said, when the shepherds came in, she wondered what their baby really was. Colossians 1:17 said, all things are held together by Him. That is not only true of the physical universe, my friend, including our bodies and all that we are, but it is true of the other forces and powers in the universe, the physical universe, the psychological, the social, the spiritual, whatever. He is in charge of them all. He is in charge of everything. Everything comes together in Jesus' name. Wow. That is not only true yesterday, but it's true today. After the resurrection, when our Lord appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, in the most forthright terms, simple, unpretentiously, He said to them, turn your Bible to Matthew 28, and look at what He says today in verse 18. When He, in a simple way, appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, look at what He says. In a very simple statement in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me, where? In heavens and in earth. You see it? All power is given unto me. Means He not only controls all the physical forces of the planet and the universe, but He controls all the events that occur in them. So when Hitler came in, He controls Hitler. When matters soon come in, He controls him. He controls all the events of history. Nothing surprised Christ because He is in control of them all. Whew. And this is your Christ. I hope you don't feel depressed this morning. This is something Christians tend to forget. Yesterday we had the most crisis day. It happened all the time. The choir is practicing, everything done, and all our water is shut off. We just fixed the water, and the dirt that was in some of the pipes, now that we have brand new pipes, came through and shut all the restrooms areas. So they come to the pastor, and they said, no water. So I get the phone to my waterman, Brother DeWiller. I say, you leave your home right now, leave everything you are doing, and you come right here. Your pastor needs you, and buy a nice steak afterward. And thank to Brother Ralph and DeWiller, we have water today. See, you cannot panic because God knows. I went to my office and I said, Lord, you know what happened. We want to bring glory to you on Sunday. And the water is shut off. I know what happened, some dirt and so on. So let this man have the joy of fixing this wonderfully so that we don't have to spend a penny on anybody else. And give us the joy of presenting the gospel and singing the glory to God this evening. Because, see, this is what Satan is trying to do. You cannot get depressed because something happened, because Christ is in control. Don't take any pill for depression, please. Take Christ's pill. Believe what he said. That's the best pill. And you feel strong. We get so used to see things through the secular eyes of the media and other propaganda forces around us that we forget that behind the events that fill the pages of our newspaper is a mighty controlling hand that is blending them all together, permitting some things to happen, restraining other things, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So how wonderful. In that little sentence you saw, he's in control. Now, fourthly, the writer takes us to another thought. Look in verse 3 again. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the final and complete word of God to man because he has solved the deepest problem in human life, the problem of sinfulness. You cannot get the sin out of your life by me getting you into the water and baptize you physically. No. You cannot baptize a baby and say, now this baby, the original sin is gone. No. That is crazy. What they say here, make purification for sin. You know what that means? He got sin out of the way. Jesus. Everybody today is asking in the face of some of the tragic things that are happening, what is wrong with humanity? What is wrong with life? Why is the world in a continual mess? Why are our newspapers filled with murder and violence and hate and corruption and darkness? Why? Why all this murder and violence and evil? And the answer of the scripture is universal. It's man's sin. Or to put it in even more realistically and more helpful way, is man's pride. I am my own God. And when man thinks in that way, he's gone. That is what lies at the root of it all. The terrible stain that all of us possess, they can never be washed away by our own efforts. A man knows, and so he created religion. I baptize you, you walk in the church, you walk around the church. The man trying to create a way to get your sin away, and God had created already, Jesus. The good news of Christmas, of course, is that every one of us who has found Christ, who has come to him, who follow him, finds again and again that he has the power to cleanse you. There is no other soap you can use, no other detergent you can use. Is that clear? The only detergent you go to the store and pick up is Jesus' detergent. You go to him and you tell him, I'm a sinner. I have failed in my life. I try, God, but I fail. Now I surrender to him. Then you are clean. There is no other way. There is no other way. He has the power to put away the guilt of the past. Whether it is 50 years ago or 5 minutes ago, he can take it away. Jesus. Now, that is the greatest message of Christmas. The text says when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And he is waiting for you to talk to him. The book of Romans 8:34 said he is our intercessor. He's waiting for you. So, well, can't tell him. But man is so proud. Sin, you know what sin is? It's pride. Amartia, missing the mark. You want to do it right in your own ways. You can't make it. You have been damaged by birth. You need to come to Christ. He has solved the desperate problem of human life. Sin. And man has created all these churches and all these denominations and all the things. And everybody is creating some method to be saved. The only method to be saved is to look, go to Jesus and say, Jesus, please, as me, a sinner. But that's hard to say, don't it? That's hard to say. I mean, me, a doctor, I want to say to God, I'm a sinner. I'm a doctor. I'm a graduate of this university and this. And I have done this. And I. Remember Isaiah? Satan said, I will do this. Come on. There is a final reason, the writer of Hebrews writes, why Jesus is God's last word to man, is that he has won the right to worship, the right to the worship of creation. Look at verse 4, Hebrews 1, verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, he and has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. There is no name greater than Jesus. No name greater than Jesus. No name greater than Jesus. We always associate angels with Christmas. Don't you have little angels in your Christmas tree? The angel chorus sent the praises of the baby to the shepherds on that wonderful night when the heaven was open. When the angels saw the baby, they came and sinned, you know. Remember? The angels came. But the angels sinned again. If you turn your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14. I want to read that account now that we might have it before us. It is found in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation and in verse 6. And the angels now in the book of Revelation sing to the throne. Look, I'm reading verse 6. And I looked, said John, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood the Lamb, and stood it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll, Jesus took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, when he has taken the scroll, said the Bible, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it his seal. Daniel was not worthy. Remember, you ladies, you studied the book of Daniel's? And remember when God said to Daniel, shut down, you cannot see anymore. And the scrolls went to heaven. And now in heaven, Jesus opened the scrolls. And they said, you have the right. Why Jesus had the right? For you were slain and have you redeemed and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's what I like about the Bible. There is no divisions of nationalities or races or anything. We are the children of God. Just amazing. Amazing. And look at in verse 10. I have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I look, and I heard the voice of many angels. I hear this. Around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000, 1,000. You cannot number. All the angels in heaven. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There is a man with a little belt there in North Hill. He wants money for the Salvation Army. And so I asked him, I said, you know why you do this? He said, yes, sir. He said, I need to have money. So we're going to do some good works. You know why the company want to do good works? I said, no, I guess, I don't know. Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus has done a good work on us. Really? What did he give you? He said. Isn't that a great question? Here's a little boy. He said, what did he give you? He said, he gave me life. He looked at me like that. So I went to my car and got one of the Bibles and said, keep this for your home and read it. Where? Whatever you want. Start in any place you want. Just read it. People don't know this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, said verse 12, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, that is the closing scene of the whole earth. That is the one great event that I'm looking forward to see with my own eyes. When the whole world closes with that glory on the name of Jesus. Therefore, Christmas means to us the most momentous event the ages have ever seen, when the Lord of glory became the babe of Bethlehem in order that we might be delivered from our own pride. Doesn't matter what nationality or race you are. Doesn't matter where you were born, what nation. You're a human being and God is after you with Jesus. With Jesus. I want to say this. Though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, until he is born within your heart, your life is still hopeless. We can talk about Jesus the whole day. You can agree or disagree, but until he's born in your heart, no wonder that wonderful professor Nicodemus looked to Jesus and said, what are you talking about? Remember? And the Lord said to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Here is a guy with two doctor's degree talking to Jesus and arguing about what Jesus said. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know why you don't understand Christmas? You know why you have a holiday and no Christmas season? You know why? Because you need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus. You need to say, I surrender. I put all my knowledge away. I put myself away. I surrender to you. When are you going to do that? When you do it, then this holiday becomes Christmas and makes all the difference. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord of glory. It is with very inadequate words that we seek to set forth the amazing wonder that he, the God of glory, should give himself to take the place of a helpless child and become a man that he might die for us, to set us free and make purification for sin. We thank you for it. We pray that we will never forget it, that we are redeemed creatures, that we have no value in ourselves, but in the one who loved us and who gave himself for us in the cross of Calvary. Thank you for Jesus, O Father. I pray for those who believe not, that they today may come to believe. In Jesus I pray. Amen.